topic this afternoon is the stark reality of Patmos. The stark reality of Patmos. We're going to go to Revelation chapter 1. We've already been through the salutation, the source of the revelation, and now we're going to begin to get into the Apocrypha as a whole. So we're going to delve into that, but I'm going to spend today on verse 9 to get you the setting of what John the Apostle had been through prior to the writing of this glorious book. So turn with me to Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's as far as I need to go today, because this one will take a little bit of delving into. We are going to be unpacking a lot of suitcases through this book here on our journey as we travel through it. And so I want to unpack this one today. It's not a real heavy one. But yet, there's a lot of profound surroundings that caused John to be on Patmos, and what happened as the glorious event for his being there. Up to now, we've looked at the title of the book, Revelation, meaning the unveiling of Christ. And then we've already read through the prefaces and began to talk on where we're coming now. That, but now we're going to look at the apocalypse, the vision that is going to be revealed to John, shown to John. First of all, let me ask a couple of questions. Who is John? Who was John at first? One of you younger ones. Okay. He was a disciple of Jesus Christ. What else do you know about John? He what? John used to be a fisherman. Then after he left, what became of John? What happened? He was a preacher of the gospel. And what kind of characteristics would you describe John as having? What kind of characteristics? His personality, his person. Like you could say that one of my characteristics is the person who's out of the box. It's hard to keep me in a box because I'm sort of out of the box type of person. So what kind of characteristics, Michael, or one of you younger ones, what kind of characteristics would he have? Anybody? Do you think he was a mopey type of person? No. Why do you think they would wind up being on Patmos? And what is Patmos to begin with? Who knows what Patmos is? Oh, wow. Okay. Patmos is an island. And so why would he be there? He was a prisoner. What made him a prisoner? He was preaching the gospel. That is exactly right. First of all, I would venture to say that John is the only remaining apostle. Not only was he an apostle, but he is the last one. He is the only remaining apostle. And he was probably the most interesting and revered person or Christian at this time. Because he was the only disciple left, means he was the only one left who actually talked to Christ, walked with Christ, and was with Christ for those 3 years. And now he's probably in his late 80s. Maybe even his 90s. He's a very, very old man. So he was an exalted Christian that people just didn't worship him. There was no sense in worshiping him, but they appreciated his humbleness of spirit. Brother Mike preached this morning saying that he was clothed in humility and meekness. That's how I would describe John, as a person that's very humble, and a person that is very meek. He was the disciple that was known as the one whom Jesus loved. Because now he loved all of his disciples. But this John must have had a type of character that was soft and tender. He loved people, and the sermons that he preached from 1st and 2nd and 3rd John even indicate that. But that also doesn't mean he was easy to be walked on. That means he could confront somebody very, very well through the use of God's word. So then he's humble, and he was in a very high place. He gave himself in this book, if you've noticed through John's, in the writings of John, he gave himself no titles. There's no title associated with him. He says nothing about his relations that he's had, the sublime relations that he's had throughout the years of his ministry. It was enough for him to put himself on a level with common brotherhood. Because he was his last one didn't mean he was lifting himself up. I've walked with Christ. He was not that way. And he was a believer. Whatever may be our gifts and whatever may be our positions in life, we are all one in Christ Jesus. No matter our age, where we are, who has this gift, who doesn't have these gifts, we are all in one brotherhood in Christ Jesus. The high and the low, the rich and the poor, the prisoner and the free, those who have known the Savior in the flesh, and those who have seen Him only with the eye of faith. We're all common ground here. And all are together brethren, children of one Father. This is what He proclaimed in His epistles, is it not? We're servants of the Son of the Savior, our Lord, and we are fellow heirs. We are all fellow heirs with the inheritance that He has given to us. John was the inspired teacher that was still alive during this time. Inspired. His words were those to whom he preached were like they would want to lay hold upon every word that he had. Because, for one, they knew he was old. And they knew they wouldn't have him on this earth for a long, long time. And what he was writing in reality was their rule of faith. A rule they would listen to what he has to say as being that which came from God to live by and to be a rule of faith and life. Yet he simply calls himself their brethren. He calls himself a brother and a companion in tribulation. Tribulation has been written about in the scriptures from Peter, Paul, and also now with John. And in the kingdom, so he's comparing, he's with them in tribulation and in the kingdom and the patient waiting for Jesus Christ. He's patiently waiting for in Jesus Christ. Now we can think of just patiently waiting, of we're just sitting down there, no problems, everything, we're just happy-go-lucky type of situation, and then we see Jesus come. Wouldn't that be nice? But that's not the way of the Christian. Shouldn't be. In this statement that we just made here, John brings out the chief characteristics of the Christian confession in those days. A common brotherhood in Christ, a common suffering for Christ, and a common royalty and kingship that is found yet not revealed at this time. And a common hopeful and patient waiting for the time when the blessed coronation of the Son of God would finally enter into this world and see that He has the dominion over it, and that He will be the, His coming will be that entrance which will show the world that He indeed is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what John and all the saints were looking for at this time. And John kept reiterating that in his ministry. So we go back to verse 9 again. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation. We're going to hit that tribulation now. And in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I'm going to go right now into a person that you should know. And this comes from actually his book that was written. says a loud knock comes at the door. And the sound of a lot of angry voices are outside that door. And the people who are inside this house are very frightened, because knowing that what they are going to about to encounter is the things that they have feared would happen, and now it's coming upon them. They are placed, when that door is open, they are placed under arrest. The families are separated, and their destiny is unknown. What period of time do you think I'm talking about right here? Who would think that would, what period of history would that possibly be? The Holocaust. The Holocaust. But that shows you one part. This continues on beyond the Holocaust into Cambodia, the Korean Pentecost. This is already past the Holocaust. In Russia, when the Soviets were completely taking over, this involves a man that is known pretty much that was happening in the 50s and the 60s, and his name is Alexander Solzhenitsyn. Ever hear of him before? Alexander Solzhenitsyn. And knew both the terror of imprisonment and the humiliation that's going to take place. And he wrote in his book called The Gulag Archipelago, meaning, and in this he quotes this, or puts this statement that I'm going to quote, arrest. You think of this now as a term. Here you are sitting in this assembly, and maybe you go home, and there you are in your house, and you know that the government has been trying its best to wipe out the teachings of Christ. They have been getting rid of anything that symbolizes any ounce of Christianity. And they find out that you are a believer in Christ, and they come to your door and knock on it. And you know they've been doing this all through the land. What is going to be your reaction? What is going to be your feeling when that happens if you were in that situation? I believe that the times are going to get worse, not better. I believe that unless God has mercy on us, we will be going through this type of persecution in our own country. This is what they're wanting to do. Satan hates you with a passion. And so therefore, you need to also be on guard. Prepare your hearts and minds. Remember what I said, that this book was the most read book of any martyr and during the times of tribulations throughout the history. All the martyrs turned to the book of Revelation. That's where they found their comfort. That's where they found their hope. That's where they found their depth of love for the Lord Jesus Christ, realizing that He is King of kings and Lord of lords, and He will return. He's going to do that. So arrest. Need it be said that it is a breaking point in your life? The door's been crashed open. Mother, father, grandmother, children, all separated, taken away. Children put someplace where they could indoctrinate you and erase from your mind everything dealing with Christianity. A bolt of lightning which has scored a direct hit on you. It is an unfathomable spiritual earthquake, and not every person can cope with it. And as a result, there are many people who have gotten into this situation who literally go insane. They lose their mind. Pray to God that if you ever have to face that type of situation, that you will not go crazy. Because your hope and faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. They do this with missionaries. Even now, they don't want the word spread. We have got some brothers fixing to go over to Pakistan. And right now we're having to, Brother Mike is going to be going to go there. It is filled with Muslims. They hate Christians. So it's already been said, be careful, Brother Mike. Don't let yourself be known as an American. So we need to bathe them in prayer. But But at the same time, there are those who are coming to a knowledge of Jesus Christ under this ministry and this gospel. Some people have already been slain in the churches that have been built by some of our brethren. Their churches destroyed after it had already been built. In other words, thank you, Cerise, you're so right on target, because that's what everybody just sort of focuses in on. But you see, the reality is, it's going even in today, and it will continue to happen, even in a more progressive and even in a more blatant manner. So then, it was an earthquake. Not every person can cope with it. And as a result, people slip into insanity. My question, do you think John was insane? Do you think he reached the point of insanity? Do you think he reached the point of despair? After John's arrest, the Roman soldiers, by the Roman soldiers, did he lose his mind? They came to his home or to his assembly, and they drug him out and took him away from everything that he loved. And you know, dealing with mom in her age, of course, with her Alzheimer's, security is one of her best pieces of medicine that we can give her, to feel secure and to not feel alone. That happens in old age. You want to have security. You want to be secure in your surroundings and with those whom you love. But here's John. He's taken away. After all, he was no man deprived of family and friends. And when he was banished to that barren island of Patmos, I just wonder if you could answer, do you think he became paranoid? That's what happens with mom. If we're not there, she's paranoid. Things may happen. Where am I? What's going on? Do you think that was the case with John? It was the case of many other people who lived through these types of situations, the slaughter of Cambodia, of people, millions of people, 3 million Cambodians being killed because they were Christians. The Korean Holocaust, millions being killed because they were Christians. And then the great purging of China and the great purging of Russia because they were Christian. If that were happening all around you, do you think you'd be a little bit paranoid? And that means afraid, scared, fearful of something happening? So let's look. I wonder if you could describe for me Patmos. What do you think Patmos looked like? It was an island. Oh, did it have palm trees swaying and beautiful mountains and streams running down and white glistening sand all around it and flowers blooming everywhere? Somebody describe to me one thing that you would think that Patmos would look like. What do you think, lady? Barren. One word, barren. Barren means isolated, nothing there. Who else? What about it? Isaac, describe Patmos for me. Give me one word of definition. Lonely. Caleb? Okay. Got to try?
Maybe it'll just be a guess.
Okay, go ahead.
Deserted?
Well, let me give you a little bit of description once we begin to look it up and see what it is. Here it is. The Isle of Patmos is a mere mass of dark, barren rocks. Nothing but huge boulders and rocks, sharp-edged rocks, that lies in the open sea near the coast of Western Asia Minor. It does not have trees. There are no trees there. That's what it means by barren, stripped, gone. There's no streams of water there, nor land that can be cultivated. You don't have any way to grow your food except in the crevices of some of the rocks that are there. I mean, between the ledges of the rocks. And he has been banished to a very inhospitable place. An inhospitable place means it's almost intolerable to be there. It's not something that welcomes you there at all. And by the persecuting Roman government. Now see, the Roman government was still in charge at this time. And not for crimes that he had committed. He wasn't arrested because he committed some crime. He was arrested because of the Word of God. Because he was preaching and proclaiming the Word of God. That's what he's meaning in verse 9 here. And for his testimony of Jesus Christ. Word of God and testimony. That's what he has. John had been the leader of all the Roman believers in that area. He was sort of like their pastor. A strong witness for Jesus Christ and a definite defender of the truth. He defended it, what had been spoken. So it was then logical, because of this, that the emperor, Domitian, would want to destroy him and weaken him. What would be the best thing to do? Well, why don't we just go ahead and kill him and get the and stop it? That way, right there, we don't have to hear his voice anymore. He'd be a martyr. But that's not what he thought. He says, no, we're not going to just kill this guy. I want to put him in a place where we can torture him. That way he will deny Christ and he will deny the Word. We will torture him to the point where he will deny his faith. Then he would have something to say, see there, that is belief in your God. But you know something? God had John there because he was the right person for the right time to go through this. Get back to that in a moment. John is in that desolate place, and he's there as a witness. And so Domitian would just try to go ahead and have him begin to beg for mercy. And the Christ he followed would have been nothing. A nobody, an empty religion. John himself had written in his Gospels that in this world, believers have what? Tribulations. That in this world, believers are going to experience tribulation. And it continues on to this day. Even though he was the disciple of Jesus and Jesus loved him, he was not immune to suffering. People get the idea, like Brother Mike talked about, in this prosperity type of thing, that you're going to be immune from suffering. Being immune means that it's not going to touch me. It's not going to bother me. It was much like, more like a death penalty. He was put on death row. It was preceded by... Here's what happened to John, the old man, when he went out there. Before he went to the Isle of Patmos, he was scourged. You know what scourged means? It means having the whip put upon him. He had chains around his arms and his feet as if he would go anywhere. He had scanty clothing, not nice, clean clothes to lie in. And his bed was the hard ground, wherever he could find it without there being a rock. And he was also amongst other prisoners there. He was not alone in that sense. That's where they sent the worst of the worst prisoners prior to their being crucified. So there's John in the midst of these type of individuals. And he had to work under the lash of a military person. Get this work done. And so John had to work as well on that Isle of Patmos. The unconverted heart always has been, is now, and always will be out of communion with God. And it's always going to be at enmity against God. It's going to hate God. It's not going to embrace God. It will always be a person who despises God and despises the Lord Jesus Christ. A disagreement with God's truth and God's people. They cannot endure. These type of people who have an unconverted heart cannot endure anybody who disagrees with them when they're trying to proclaim what they believe is their doctrine of truth. They cannot endure it. And they cannot endure others who will not conform to their idea of what living should be, a lifestyle. They despise a lifestyle. This world despises a Christian lifestyle. They despise it. They do anything that can happen to erase the name of Christ anywhere to be found because they hate Him so much. We live in a time with us as a congregation. We can't fathom that there are people that hate Christ that much. But we have it here in our own country. It's here in our own country. We don't conform to their tastes, and they are full of malice, resentment, and revenge towards everything and anyone who holds on to worshiping God and Jesus Christ and upholds God's sacred word. You will be scoffed for being a Christian. You will be mocked for believing that there is an absolute standard. You will be criticized by believing in the word of God. The wrath of the wicked brings the saints, though, nearer to God. Anytime the saints are experiencing the wrath of these type of people, they're being drawn closely to God. Patmos of persecution, of the persecuting Rome to John, the door let John be at a critical point to experience the most sublimest, beautiful door being opened to him. Sometimes in tribulation, the saints have written, "I beheld the glory of God," when they were even being burned at the stake for trying to get God's word out to the common people to be able to read. One of them would even say, "Fear not," to the person who's beside him, says, "We will light a torch that will brighten all of England." Who remembers who said that? Who? I can't hear. Wycliffe, thank you, yes. Wycliffe, while he was being burned at the stake. The chains of resentful power may confine the body of John and may confine the body of a Christian who has been put into prison, but they cannot bind the soul. That has been the statement and proclamation of godly men and women throughout history. Their bodies were maybe placed into a cell away from everything, but yet you cannot imprison the soul and the spirit. That is the one thing that can be free, that can flow. John dreamed and doomed on this isle of convicts began to experience a way of a very prophetic ecstasy where he began to soar. He began to soar through the ages yet to come. And as he was soaring through the ages yet to come, he began to behold the most stupendous event that is yet to take place, administered by God in the last days. His spirit moving through time, being able to see and behold all of the events that's going to be transpiring. And I still go back to the point when Christ told Peter, when Christ told Peter in John chapter 21, says, "You are going to be doing this. You're going to be bound and taken to places you don't want to go." And Peter looks at John and says, "Well, what about him? What's going to happen to him?" And Christ says, "What matter does it make to you if he tarries till I come?" Christ knew that John was going to see and experience a vision that would take him out of his spirit, out of his body, in his spirit, from the Isle of Patmos all the way to the future to behold the second coming of the Messiah, of Jesus Christ. What a stupendous experience that he's going to have. Held in bondage in his natural life, he is lifted to a higher life. Shut out from the world and estranged from earthly friends, he communicates with the spiritual and a spiritual being that comes to speak to him. And he realizes and communicates with these celestials. In his confined solitude, he is thrilled with the visions and revelations of the Lord. He is going to be ecstatic over what he views. And with ever growing and powerful splendor, as in the case of Paul, caught up to paradise and was hearing words unspeakable, words not knowing whether he was in the spirit or out of the body. In a word, he was in spirit. John and Paul experienced the same thing. In a condition wholly loosened from earth. How would you like to experience that? One minute you're here and the next minute your spirit is experiencing something so ethereal, so glorious, so heavenly. What would that be like? Especially in the midst of persecution. Transported by means of the Spirit into the Lord's day. That's where he's headed. To be a spectator amid all the scenes that's going to transpire of the second coming of Christ and the great judgment that is going to be poured out upon this world. Out of the sufferings of God's people have come some of the greatest triumphs, some of the greatest books, some of the greatest thoughts, some of the greatest prayers have come out of some of the greatest trials some people have ever experienced. When circumstances look dark, that's when God shines the brighter. If you have your focus upon him, looking unto him, the author and finisher of our faith. John was not insane. He was not paranoid. He was the one person that God entrusted to reveal the end of this age and the end of this world and the beginning of a new world. That's to whom this man was entrusted, John. Verse 9 again, look at it again. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So many of us cry, why me? Why me? Why am I experiencing this thing? Why is it coming on me of this? You know, when problems begin to pile on us one on top of another, I've heard people say that. Why me? Why is all this trouble hitting me? Doesn't God love me? Doesn't God care for me? Why am I having to go through all this? Financial loss, loss of job. Da-da-da-this, da-da-da-that. I've had some of my own, outside of my immediate family, some of my own relatives relay that. And I said, I would tell them this. The question is not why me, but why not me? Why not me to experience these things? Why should we be exempt from trials? Can you give me a good reason why each one of us should be exempt from the trials that come? No, John had every right to bemoan his situation and his circumstances. He had every right to be able to do that. But he had been a faithful follower of Christ, the Master. But in spite of his loyalty, he was a prisoner placed on death's row. He could have bowed his head and moaned, "What did I do to deserve this?" Because he had walked with Christ, he had been with Christ. He saw the resurrected Christ. He was at the cross when he was crucified. He followed Christ. He wrote all of these beautiful letters. He served the people of God. And then he says, then you think of him saying, after all I've done, why have you deserted me and left me alone? I tell you what we've experienced here in this ninth verse is that God placed John to be away from everything worldly. Everything, no interruptions, no discouragements, not having to worry about the world, but his 100% focus was going to be on this revelation that Christ was about to give him. The beauty of that moment. John was in the Spirit, yielding himself to the Lord's direction. It was then, when he was yielded and really broken and still trusting God, that Christ revealed himself to John in splendor that the words cannot describe. A vision of such awesome majesty, splendor, awesome glory was going to come to John